Thanks, Greg, for saying that this is the cutest part of the service when all the kids come up. Take your Bibles, please, and open with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I have got to work on my ventriloquist skills. Well, if you didn't catch the theme there, the theme is faithfulness. The church at Philadelphia was a faithful church, and Christ, as you will hear when I read this text, Revelation 3, 7 to 13, you will hear Christ promising many wonderful things to this church as a reward for her faithfulness. Both the pastor and this small church at Philadelphia were faithful. And so the title of the message this morning is simply that, faithful. It's what the church was to Jesus, and it's what he was and will be to them. Follow along, if you would, please, Revelation 3, 7 to 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I hope you heard that in part what the Spirit is saying through Christ to the churches is that Jesus has great and precious promises to those who are faithful. And we're going to cover that next week. Next week, we're going to look at the great promises Jesus made to the church at Philadelphia, and these are promises to those who are faithful to Christ. But the other side of this is that the church was faithful to him. The church and her messenger, who was the pastor of the church, or an elder, a teacher. The church and the pastor were faithful to Christ. And so that's going to be our focus this morning. As I said when the children came up, Proverbs 28:20 says, "A faithful man abounds with blessings." And here we learn this truth, that the same is true for the church. The same is true for the faithful church. A faithful church will abound with blessings, both in this life and in the life to come. And so that should bring up a couple of questions which this text answers. We're going to answer two of them this morning. Well, one of them, actually, and number two next week. What are the marks of a faithful church or a faithful church member? And number two, what are the blessings that will abound to them? So this week, what are the marks of a faithful church, or what are the marks of a faithful church member? And there are three of them in the text. I want you to see them. Three marks of a faithful church, three marks of a faithful Christian. They're preserved here that you would be faithful and enjoy the promised blessings of Jesus Christ. They're very obvious in the text. The first one is obedience. The first mark of faithfulness is obedience. In other words, a faithful church will keep the word of Christ. Same is true of a faithful Christian. A faithful Christian will keep the word of Christ. We see this in verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, take note. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia," now we're not going to talk about Philadelphia this morning, probably next week. The angel we've talked about many times, that is to the messenger of the church, to a teaching elder or pastor there. "To the angel or messenger of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, and he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. four quick truths about Christ that really should motivate faithfulness. First of all, Jesus Christ is holy. These things says he who is holy. The person talking here is Christ, and he is holy. What does that mean? He is pure and set apart unto God. How holy is Jesus Christ? Completely, 100%, perfectly. He is as holy as God. Why? Because he is God. Jesus Christ is eternal God. He is God in the flesh. And so he is holy. That should motivate faithfulness. Jesus Christ is God come to earth in a person to live a holy and a righteous life, the life that we could never live. And if you didn't know, part of the gospel is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, Christ's holiness is imputed to your account. His righteousness is imputed to you. God looks at you as though you are as holy as his son, Jesus Christ. Second truth here about Christ is he is true. That means he is true to his word. In other words, he is faithful. How faithful? Same words that you said before. Perfectly. 100% faithful. Everything that Jesus says will be fulfilled. Every promise he makes will be kept. A third truth about Christ, notice, he who has the key of David. You say, well, gee, what is he doing with David's keys? Give them back. Well, the key of David stands here for the key to the messianic kingdom. Jesus has the key to the kingdom. That means he has authority. He has authority over the entrance gate into the eternal kingdom of God. And fourth truth, this is one that I think people have a very hard time with. Jesus Christ's authority is absolute. It is absolute. Notice, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. This means that Jesus Christ controls who enters the kingdom of God and who does not. And no one can alter his decision. The key is a symbol of authority. He opens the door of the kingdom to some, and he closes it to others. And yet, what does he do? Jesus, he calls all to come. Come unto me, ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But not all come. As Paul says, not all have faith. Not all believe. Not all respond. And so, Jesus Christ opens the door to those who have true faith in him. Well, what are the marks of genuine faith? What marks genuine faithfulness to Jesus Christ, whether in a church or in a Christian? The first mark is obedience. The faithful church, the faithful Christian, will keep the word of Christ. Verse 8, I know your works. See or behold, look at this. I have set before you an open door. Speaking of the door to what? The kingdom of God. He just spoke about that. Some say this is a door of opportunity for evangelism. No, that's not the context. The context is Jesus is saying to the faithful church, I have set before you a door that is opened and no one can shut it. Verse 8, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and there probably should be a yet here because there's a contrast. You have a little strength, yet you have kept my word. You have kept my word. This is the first mark of a faithful church. It's the first mark of a faithful Christian. A faithful church keeps the words of Christ. Notice what Jesus says. You have a little strength. Now, this is first and foremost to the pastor of that church. So do you think that the pastor was a small guy? 5'5", 125. He's a little guy. And so maybe Jesus is talking about you have very little physical strength and yet you've been able to keep my word. Probably not, because this message was to be passed on to the entire church. The entire church had little strength. So strength here is not a reference to, you know, biceps and lats. It's probably a reference to the church's size and their status in society. One commentator writes, little power must refer here to the church's limited influence in the community because of its numerical smallness. Another says they had little power because they were a little church and probably a church made up of slaves and poorer people in the community. Really, I think that's a church not unlike our own. We're not a huge church. We don't have hundreds and thousands of members. And unless I'm missing something, most of our members are not millionaires with fancy mansions and three homes that spread around the country. We're not, as it says in 1 Corinthians, we're not the mighty, we're not the well-off. We have relatively little strength. We can't change Colorado. If we all went out and picketed today, it's probably not going to do anything. So Jesus is saying, listen, I know that you have little strength. You're not a real big, powerful, well-to-do church. And yet, you've kept my word. Does it require a lot of people in the church to keep the word of Christ? Does faithfulness depend on size? No. You can have a very small church and yet be completely faithful to Jesus Christ. You could have a very large church that is not faithful to Christ because they don't keep his word. Jesus says, you have a little strength and yet you have kept my word. You see the word keep or kept there? Let me give you a little quiz, a one-question quiz. It's multiple choice, okay? Here's the quiz. What all is involved in keeping the word of Christ? A, reading his word. B, hearing his word read. C, studying his word. D, obeying, doing his word. E, examining his word. Explaining his word to other people. What do you think? Very good. All of the above. And I could keep going. Defending his word is part of keeping it, preserving it, passing it on to the next generation, teaching your children and your grandchildren. This is all part of keeping. The whole idea of keeping is guarding or preserving something that is precious to you. You probably have something that's precious to you. It might be your car. And you keep your car by doing all the things that a good car owner ought to do with a car. Change the oil or get it changed. Change the brakes now and then. Wash it. Maybe clean it up. There are certain things that you should do to your car to preserve it. Maybe you have a home. And there are a lot of things that you should do as a homeowner to keep your house. Well, Christ's word is precious to him. He's entrusted it to us, and to us, he's entrusted it in writing. And he wants us to keep it, read it, study it, observe it, explain it, proclaim it. And faithful members of Christ's church do these things. And faithful churches do the same. Think, for example, about Christ's word to love the brethren. Okay, there are lots of commands that Christ gives, but this is one of the greatest, right? To love the brethren. A faithful church keeps the word of Christ and loves one another. A faithful church member will love others in the church. Let me ask you by way of application. Are you faithful to Christ by keeping his word? Do you love the brethren? Do you know their names? Do you pray for those who are sitting around you? What are you doing to serve the church? Are you faithful to Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, there are great rewards for those who are faithful, and Christ is encouraging all of us to be faithful first and foremost by keeping his word. By the way, this is evidence. When you keep the words of Christ, this is evidence that you truly love him. In John 14, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, that is the one who loves me." So another way of asking this of you is, do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Do you keep his word? Second mark of a faithful church, second mark of a faithful Christian is loyalty. Loyalty. Look at verse 8. "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name." Now you might say, well, loyalty and faithfulness are exactly the same. They're not quite the same. Loyalty has more the idea of you would defend, like let's say that you would defend your wife if she's attacked because you're loyal to her. You would defend your church if your church is attacked. Imagine somebody starts bad-mouthing your church. Would you go along and say, yeah, I know, our pastor, he's really short, and he's kind of, we got three of them. Two of them are big. We've got one really little one. The two big guys, I don't know. I won't presume to have somebody say something bad about our bigger guys. But if somebody started bad-mouthing your church, all those people, they sing out of old hymn books. They're old and they're kind of, I don't know. I don't like to pretend to say anything bad about our church. Would you defend the church? Would you say, hey, you know what? I think you don't know Pastor Rick. He's actually really a nice guy. I can't imagine anybody saying anything against Pastor Rick, you know. You know, well, Pastor Dan, I mean, he really is a nice guy. Who's going to say something against Pastor Dan? They're probably going to attack me, honestly. He's kind of harsh, and I would agree. But you shouldn't go along with that. You say, hey, you know, he can be not harsh. He can be a nice guy. Would you defend? That's loyalty. You know, Jesus says, you have not denied my name. And the suggestion here is probably that they were being pressured as the church in Philadelphia to deny Christ's name, to disrespect Christ, to dishonor his reputation, to go along with what was being said against Jesus Christ. And it's probably to a pressure being applied by those of the synagogue of Satan, verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. So we'll get more into that next week, but apparently there was a synagogue in Philadelphia, a Jewish synagogue, a gathering of Jewish people who rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Are there such synagogues today? Jewish people who reject that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, well, evidence that this synagogue was a synagogue of Satan would be, one, they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and two, they were persecuting the church, persecuting Christians, persecuting those who said, we are the true children of God, we are the true circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh. The synagogue of Satan was probably persecuting the believers there in Philadelphia and saying all kinds of terrible things about Jesus Christ and his followers, and this pastor and his church were defending Christ and the truth. Is that you? They were loyal to Christ. They were, as Paul puts it in Philippians 1, they were standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not being terrified by their adversaries. By the way, this is a very rare thing, loyalty. Loyalty is a very rare thing, and therefore it's very precious. Just as diamonds are rare and so precious, loyalty is rare and so precious. Proverbs 26 says, many a man proclaims his loyalty, but who can really find a trustworthy man? Many people say, I'm loyal. Yeah, I'm loyal. But the proverb says, yeah, but who really is? Almost like saying, good luck finding one of those. Someone who truly will stand up and defend Christ and the gospel and the church. In Psalm 12, David cries to God saying, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. The faithful are disappearing from among the sons of men. Back in David's day, he's saying, look, it's hard to find a loyal person anymore. They're loyal for a while, and then they're not anymore. So let me ask you, are you loyal? Are you loyal to Jesus Christ? Are you loyal to his word? Are you loyal to his church? Because the church is the body of Christ. And to a degree, your attitude towards the church is your attitude towards Jesus Christ. Are you loyal? Third mark of a faithful church and of a faithful Christian is endurance. And it's really endurance in keeping the word of Christ and endurance in being loyal. Endurance in not denying his name. A faithful church endures. A faithful Christian endures. That is, continues to be obedient and loyal despite trials. Look down at verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere or to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. We'll get into the promise next week, but notice the mark of faithfulness. It's endurance, perseverance. Now, it literally says in the Greek text, you have kept the word of my endurance. You've kept the word of the endurance of me. And it may mean you have kept the word that concerns my, that is Christ's, endurance. Did Christ endure? Yes, he did. Christ endured in obedience to the very end. Philippians 2 says he was obedient even to the point of death, and that death on a cross. He was loyal to God. He was obedient to God despite all the trials, persecutions, rejections, and suffering all the way to the very end. This is the mark of a faithful Christian. This is the mark of a faithful church. Now, did Jesus also command us to endure? Yes, he did. Listen to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, because Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 connects the endurance of Christ with our own endurance. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and the cloud of witnesses is a picture of all those who have gone before us and remained faithful to the end. They were obedient and loyal to Christ, and they endured the trials, and they entered into the kingdom. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, that's anything that would hinder you from being faithful to Christ, lay it aside, and lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. It's really the sin which so easily clings to us. There are sins that are kind of clingy, you know, like a pair of static socks or something like that. They kind of cling to you. Some sins are like that. They kind of stick to you. And you got to get rid of those because they hinder your faithfulness to Christ. So he says, laying aside every weight and laying aside the clingy sin, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Christian life is a lot like a marathon. How many of you ever run a marathon? Anybody ever run a marathon? What am I, the only one? Goodness sakes. You run one, John? Yeah. I've run a couple of those. My wife says I'm not allowed to run anymore because she thought I was going to die after the last one. I will tell you, it's long. 26.2 miles is a long ways to run. And you know, after a certain number of miles, depending on how well you've trained, there are a lot of reasons to quit. Namely, every ache and pain in your body. And every muscle in your body is aching and hurting. And they're all reasons to quit. Well, you should quit because your ankle hurts. Oh, now your back hurts. Quit because your back hurts. Oh, your arms are hurting and your shoulders and your neck. And after a while, your eyes hurt. I mean, everything just hurts. I don't think we were designed to run 26 miles. That's my conclusion. But you know, why don't you quit? Probably because you've set your mind that I'm going to finish. Well, you know, this is not a message about marathons. I'm not recommending them. If you want to run one, that's great. If you want me to run with you, I could probably be talked into running another one. You'd have to ask my wife if I can. But the better marathon to run is the Christian life. And a Christian, a faithful Christian, a faithful church is one that said, you know what, we're going to endure to the end. There's going to be trials. We know there's going to be trials. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. But we have set our hearts and our sights on the finish line. When we enter into the kingdom of God, when we are there and there's no more sorrow and no more tears and no more trials and no more suffering and no more curse and no more death. And so we want to be obedient to Christ and we want to be loyal to him no matter what persecutions come. We do not want to deny him. I tell you, there are great rewards for those who are faithful. Great rewards. So let me ask you, are you faithful? Are you faithful? Could we put in front of your name, not old faithful, because I don't want to say you're old, but how about old faithful, O-L-E, obedient, loyal, enduring, old faithful. Is that you? Can that be said of you? Could we put your name in there? Oh, that's old faithful Rachel, old faithful Annie, old faithful Bob. I would love for that to be said of me when I'm no longer here. He was faithful. Old faithful John. I mean, that has a nice ring to it. I like it. Could that be said of you? What do you think? Is such faithfulness precious in the sight of God? Does God value it? Come back next week and see how many promises. Between now and then, look at the promises that Christ is making to the faithful church and to every faithful Christian. Finally, just let me say, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, it's impossible for you to be faithful. And yet you could take the first step of faithfulness today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, he will make you faithful. Part of the good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your encouragement to us. Thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, your Son, who is our Savior. And we thank you, Father, for the great promises you give us in Scripture. You give us every encouragement and every resource for us to endure to the end. Help us to be obedient and loyal to Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.